Romans chapter 15. And I'm going to start reading verse 13. We're just going to focus on verse 13 to begin with. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is an ability for a believer, for you and I, to be abounding in hope. Abounding in it. I mean, flourishing with it, so filled with hope, so overjoyed with hope, as we're believing that we have not only all the hope we need ourselves, we're able to share hope with others. No pity party, no poor me. No, it's just I'm barely making it. No, I'm limping. No, it's so bad. Abounding in hope. It's interesting because do we understand what hope is? Do you and I really understand what hope is? Well, we think so. Well, turn to Ephesians. If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul did not assume that the church of Ephesus understood what hope was. And you know what's interesting about that? He was their pastor for 2 years. He preached there for 2 years himself. And he writes them in his letter. You know, he's writing to this church from prison. And he, in the first chapter of his letter, find with me verses 6, find verse 16. And I'm going to start reading in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. And he says, we do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in all of our prayers, in order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, might give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him, enlightening your eyes so that you might know the hope to which you've been called. So here's the pastor, former pastor of the church of Ephesus, praying that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened in order that they would know the hope to which they were called. Now, how do you know whether you really know the hope to which you're called? How do you know that? How can you tell whether hope is abounding in you? That's important to know. Because the Bible says that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But in Romans, we also understand what Paul meant by hope, that nobody hopes for what he already has. Well, if you've got something already, you know, if you're hoping for someone to visit you and that person arrives, you're no longer hoping for the person to visit. The person has come. So what is it that we are hoping for that we don't have? And in this ability to be hoping for something we don't yet fully have, we can abound and we're rejoicing in this. And it's this kind of hope that the believer is saved by. But if you don't have this kind of hope, if you're not abounding in this hope, it has an effect. It has an effect. Let's look at what effect it has. I'm going to give you an idea of what effect it has. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews. Because this hope, it's important for this kind of hope to become fully established. We're going to read two different places in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, 6. I'm just going to read this, and then I'm going to read from chapter 6. Chapter 3 of Hebrews and chapter 6. First chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ is a son over God's house, and whose house we are, if indeed the full assurance and boasting of our hope, we hold firm to the end. So we are God's house if We are holding firm and boasting in our hope all the way to the end. If we've got a good grip on it and we're glorying and boasting in the hope of God all the way to the end, we're God's house. But what if we're not? What if we're not? What if we don't have a good grip on it? What if we're not constantly glorying and abounding in hope? Well, Hebrews chapter 6. Flip over to chapter 6. And here's the result. Here's how we can tell whether we're abounding in hope. Let me set the stage. The writer of Hebrews is writing to a group of believers who have been faithful. These are laborers. These are people who put so much into their life in Christ that they are wearing themselves out. You know, people kind of talk about the importance of not getting burned out. But you know what? I wish there was far more people being burned out, because I think there's a whole lot of people conserving their energy. They're no danger of burning out, because they're barely burning. I think we need to get on the other side a little bit of that. And I think the Lord understands that some, but these are people who are laboring. So that sets the scene. And so the writer of Hebrews begins in chapter 6, verse 9 with this. We are persuaded, brethren, of better things concerning you, things having salvation. And so we speak in this way, that God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and your toil. The Greek word here, it means you've been long at it and you are weary from it. God is not going to forget the effort you are putting into serving Him. It says, which you demonstrated in His name, having served His saints and still serving them. And then He says this in verse 11, but we long for each of you to show and demonstrate this very same diligence unto the full assurance of hope unto the end. So that, here's the key, so that you will not become dull. There's the indication. There's the first symptom that your hope is not yet fully and certainly established. Now, you parents, most of you here, a good portion of you here have been parents. So you've raised little niños. And you've seen how they are normally. It's like, be still. And then suddenly, you're not having to say anything and they are still. What's wrong? What happens? What happens when a person gets a fever? They get lethargic. Their energy gets sapped. Suddenly, they don't want to get up and go. How's your prayer life? How's your life in the Scriptures? Do you have a spiritual fever? Are you abounding in hope? Or do you show symptoms of being dull? People that are sick can eat, right? They're breathing, they can speak, they can talk. Some of them go to work that way. But they're not abounding, are they? They're alive, but they're not well. And the writer of Hebrews was realizing that through the process of laboring and serving the Lord, the believer can have his hope wane if he hasn't really made his hope secure. The result is they start growing dull. And I see evidence of this. I see evidence of this in people's lives. A hunger for the Word, a hunger to serve the Lord, a joy in doing it, a looking forward to it, an anticipation of it. Is being affected by this low grade spiritual fever that's just making them dull. And it's not prayer, it's not sweet hour of prayer, it's feeling guilty about not praying. It's not, oh, I love the scriptures and all the, you're, it's like sweeter than honey, than the honeycomb. It's not that. It's like, I know I ought to be reading my Bible more. That's a sign that your hope is not secured. Now, it's interesting, there's a verse in the Proverbs that says, a heart of joy, a joyful heart is good like a medicine. I mean, a joyful heart is a good medicine. But a broken spirit, you know what it does? It dries up the bones. You know what's in the middle of the bones? Marrow. And you know what that marrow's producing? Red, living blood cells. And you know when your body's producing them in the right way, you know what it gives you? Iron and energy. And a fortified spirit and an up and go. And when you are being filled with the Holy Spirit, when you're not drying up in your inner man, there is an energy of God and of Christ that keeps you from becoming, we call it listless. I don't even know what that means. Listless. I know a ship is listing to one side. They're not even leaning. They're just, it turns normally vivacious children into dull. They're alive. But you're concerned about them, aren't you? You know, you see that, and what do? Don't you? I know what my mom used to do. Is that what you want your pastor to do? Come up to you and like, you okay? Are you okay? No. The Bible also says this. A hope deferred or a disappointed hope makes the heart sick. It affects the heart. Well, if the heart is sick, it's not full of joy. A joyful heart is good medicine. But a hope deferred, if it makes the heart sick, what's going to happen to the rest of us? There it comes. That spiritual fever. That we will become dull and listless. So, it's very important that we do not put our hope in the wrong thing. Because if you place your hope in the wrong idea, or if you have an idea about how it should be or what it's supposed to be like, and you put your hope in that, I was hoping this, and you get very disappointed, watch it, or the spiritual fever will be on you quickly. And it'll make you dull and stop your spiritual progress in its tracks. This can happen. So let's look at what we are actually supposed to hope in. Okay? Because if our hope is placed in the right thing, and then when we encounter what our Lord clearly tells us we're going to encounter in this life, and if encountering that does not disappoint us, then even in the difficulties we are going to face, we can abound in hope. Because it's placed in the right one. So, Romans chapter 8. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. What caused me to think about this? As you're turning there, what caused me to think about this? Well, Brother Woody's passing caused me to think about this. There's a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, they were losing saints. Saints were being killed by persecution. They were dying. And Paul says, we should not mourn like the rest of the world. Can you finish it? Who has no hope. We're not even to mourn like they are. And it got me to thinking. Because looking out at my wonderful congregation, Woody is not going to be the first or the only one. Oh, well, he is the first, but in my mind. But he's not going to be the only one that we're going to have to deal with this. Besides, you know what it is appointed unto man once to what? To die? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We are closer than we might think. And you know, sometimes it might not be the oldest one. It might tragically be someone no one's anticipating. Only God knows. So that's why it's so important that we place our hope where it needs to be. So it can be secure and firm. And when we have this hope firm and secure as it should be, and we're abounding in it, it'll keep us from becoming dull. Okay? It'll keep us spiritually abounding. Now, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 18. Start reading with me if you have your Bibles. For I consider, or I reason, he's thinking, this is the way he reasons, that our present seasons of sufferings is not worthy to be compared. Is that how your Bible puts it? It's not worthy to be compared. It's a difficult word. Is not worthy to be compared is just one word in the Greek. It's this axios. It's where we get the idea of an axle. You know, an axis. You know what an axis is? It's a straight line between two objects. And so, in the biblical sense, Paul is saying an axis, or it's not worthy, it's like if it were a scale. Here is our present sufferings in this life. It is a season of sufferings. Is the Bible a realistic book? You know what you're going to have in this life? You know what you're going to have this week? You're going to have sufferings. Did anybody tell you that? Did someone tell you that just because God loves you, He's going to spare you from suffering? He's going to make sure you don't have to have any pain or any toil, because that means He loves you. So if you're suffering, if something is really wrong, well, where's God? You see why some people are dull? Paul understands that in this season, he chose one word to describe the present season. Wow. Sufferings. But if you put all the present season of suffering on the scale, he said, what did he say? It's not worthy. It doesn't compare to the far exceeding weight of glory that awaits us. That's not the present season, is it? The weight of glory that awaits us is not now. So if you stop looking for it now, you won't be disappointed. Steel yourself. Get yourself ready. As long as you're in this world, you will have tribulation. In your marriage, you'll have tribulation. Why? Because it's in this world. In your job, you're going to have tribulation. You know why? Because it's in this world. In your family, you're going to have tribulation. Why? Because it's in this world. Anywhere in this world, in anything you do, you're going to have tribulation. And God has chosen to allow it to be that way for now. But what's present and what we face every day now is not worth comparing. What awaits us? So let's go on now. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the unveiling of the sons of God. Wow, they haven't been unveiled yet. You know what? We can talk about heaven and it's a better place and there's not suffering. But you know what John said? We don't know yet what we're going to be like. We haven't really seen it, have we? It's still veiled. It's hidden. We hear the hope of it, the promise of it, but we don't actually know what it's going to be like. And all of creation is actually awaiting what's it going to look like. Even creation doesn't know what it's like. And he goes on. For the present creation was subjected, if you have your Bible out, what was the present creation subjected to? Huh? Okay, there's several different words. Frustration is where I heard the word vanity. In the Greek, it's metaios, and I think vanity is a good word. You know, even Solomon, the teacher who wrote Ecclesiastes, he called him, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he just identifies himself as the teacher. And when the teacher looked at life from this world's perspective, solely from this plane, the present time, when his eyes were on the present life, this life, you remember what he said? What? Vanity of vanities. Your job is going to be vanity. Your marriage is going to be vanity. Your neighborhood is vanity. You're not going to escape the corruption and the difficulty that's in this present world. And if your hope is in it, it's going to lead you to vanity. And it's going to make you sick and dull and listless spiritually. This present world is not what we have awaiting for us. So we need to be aware of that. And look, it was subjected to vanity through the one, it says, not willingly, not voluntarily, but for the one who subjected it in hope. You know who subjected this world to vanity? God did. You know why he subjected it in hope? Because he could have, on the day Adam and Eve fell, he could have started over. Right? And instead, he subjected ages and ages and thousands of years of the way it is until he decides one day his time to fix it. So he's the one who subjected it in hope. He declared to Eve, one day you will bear a son and the serpent will strike at his heel. But what will your son do? His heel will crush his head. Someday. But until then, it's been a long season of being subject to vanity, hasn't it? Verse 21. But it's been subjected in hope that even creation itself shall be freed from. Creation itself is longing to be freed from slavery to, or bondage to corruption. You know what the Greek word is, phthoros, it's hard to even pronounce. But you know what it means? To be freed from disintegrating. To be freed from decay. To be freed from decomposing. There is not anything in this world that man can make that doesn't corrode. A brand new car, if you never did it, if you parked a brand new car right here in this sanctuary, had a perfectly controlled environment, it would ruin itself if you just left it here long enough. You can't escape the decay and the corruption that is in the present world. Your bodies are corrupting. And I encourage you to take care of yourself. Do what you can. Exercise. Eat right. Do what you can. But guess what? Outwardly, we are still wasting away. You're not going to stop the aging process. Even if God in His mercy heals you, will you still grow old? Will you still get weaker? Will you still have less energy? Will your eyes grow dim? Will you have headaches? Will you get confused? Will someone else have to help you along? Yes, yes, yes. That's just the way it is. And the sooner we come to grips with God has chosen that that's the way it is. So that none of us will put our hope here. You see? If you put your hope, I'll get better. And you don't, your heart will be made sick. You'll get that spiritual fever and here comes the dullness. The lack of abounding. The lack of joy. The lack of overcoming. And man, I just see it. I just see it. I see people are affected by what goes on. You know? It's just because they don't understand. They don't understand God's ways. Let's keep reading. Paul did though. Creation itself longs to be freed from this bondage to corruption and brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God. But remember, that glorious liberty is not now. That's what awaits us someday. Verse 22, for we know that all creation groans together and suffers labor pains. Now, I can't even talk to the men about this. You ladies, you remember what that's like? Is that a fit description for this life and what's going on in creation? Creation is in labor pains caused by the corruption that's in the world. But we want it all good for us. We want it to be all easy. We don't want to be suffering when the entire creation is going through labor pains. And we want it to be all good. And we're disappointed if it's hard, if it's unfair. You're just not facing reality if that's where we're at. The whole creation groans and in labor pains for the present, for now. It says, and not only that, but we ourselves. It's not just creation that's groaning and in labor. We too are. Because you know what we have? We have only the first fruit of the Spirit. That's all you have right now. You have the first fruit of God's eternal life. His Spirit. His life itself. You have in you. You have the Holy Spirit. But you know what you don't have? You don't have this new body yet, do you? You still got the old body. And that old body is wasting away. And let me tell you, it's going to experience aches and pains. It's not going to work right. Your heart's going to slow down. It's going to get weaker. Your lungs are not going to work. Your eyes are going to get worse. Your hearing's going to go bad. You're going to drag your feet. You're going to fall. That's what's going to happen. But in that old body, you have a deposit. You have the first fruit of the Spirit. And that's guaranteeing what's to come. You see it? And it's so fascinating to me. Then it says, we who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves, we groan inwardly, awaiting our adoption, the redemption from our body. Oh, I look forward to... I'm still a fairly young man, thanks to the genes my mom and dad provided me with. I still feel fairly young. You know what's hard for me now? What's hard for me now is not moving. If I sit, I get sore. That must be a sign of aging. Because when I am active, I feel better. When I sit around, there's a lesson in that. Sit on your spiritual duff and see how good you feel. Get up! You know, and move, you know, do something for the Lord. Serve Him with gladness. But this body is getting old, but I have this hope in my body. But it says, for in this hope we were saved. I hope one day to be released from this body, to be redeemed out of this body. And you know how it might come? You know how it might come? I hope not today. My wife hopes not today. But you know how Woody got redeemed out of his body? He's not still walking. Did you see him come to church? That's perseverance. I am so glad he's redeemed from that body. I'm so glad we're not condemned to live in this old body. This tent, Peter calls it the tent. He goes, I know I'm about soon to lay aside the tent of this body. But we await that. We don't have it right now. We still got this old thing. And we should be grateful it works at all. We get a little pleasure from it. Even with the corruption that's in the world. And Paul goes on to say, but if we actually see our redemption, we don't hope for it. But if we are hoping for it, we are waiting eagerly. We're anticipating it. And then the very next verse, I've never really understood this before. Why would Paul switch thoughts all of a sudden and say, and the Spirit helps us in our weakness? for we don't know how to pray as we ought. Think about that. If you go back and you tie all this passage together, he's talking about that what we really have is we have this awesome guaranteed of a waiting glory for us. But presently, we're moaning and groaning in labor pains like all of creation, because we've just been promised this. All we have right now is the first fruit of the Spirit, the deposit. And we're waiting to be liberated from this old body. And the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Is that a different thought? Or is he saying, you know what? We often get confused about what to ask. Oh, God, help my back. Oh, God, help my stomach. Oh, I've got a headache. God, help me. Listen, he is merciful. But sometimes we think something's wrong. We think we've done something wrong. We think that our hope should be that I'll just get to feel better. Well, look, it is God in his mercy does give us relief. But at times, the Spirit is just saying, don't lose hope, my son. It's just temporary, daughter. It's going to be this way. The Spirit might even tell you, hold on, it's going to get worse. Don't put your hope there. You see, inside, God's Spirit will guide us because we get so caught up in the natural. We get so thrown back by the present difficulty that we forget. We take our eyes off of the future glory and we get caught up in the present difficulty and we lose hope. And when we lose hope, what happens? What does the scripture say? When we start to lose hope, we become dull. So, this is why. Back to the scripture we started with, and let's wrap this up. Back to Romans 15. Back to Romans 15. Let's read that scripture again. We started in Romans 15:13. Let's go back there and end there. Here's Paul writing in almost an intercessory way to the believers in Rome. And now the God of hope. Why does he call him the God of hope? Because isn't that the one we're hoping for? Because if life beyond the grave depended upon us, we better give it up, right? Even Paul said, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied above all men. But our hope is placed in the God who has promised things in the future. That's why he's the God of hope. We're saying in his wisdom, in his understanding, he holds the day of redemption and full glory out in front of us instead of choosing to give it to us now. We have the deposit now. We have the guarantee now. But here's the key. Here's what Paul is hoping for. Now may the God of hope fill you. What does that sound like? Fill you. What do we need to be filled with? The Holy Spirit. It's a work of God that even in these weak, deteriorating bodies, these bodies that have been subject to frustration, the present season that Paul calls suffering, now in this state of suffering, God's Spirit can empower you with hope. Isn't that beautiful? So that even in your physically weak and deteriorating state, the power of the Holy Spirit in you can cause you to be abounding in hope. Because you are not placing hope on this physical body. And you're not placing hope in this physical world. All of your hope is being placed in God. And no one who hopes in Him is disappointed. He is the one person that you can count on. When you don't misplace your hope, if you misplace your hope on something present, what you think you need, this is why the Holy Spirit has to help us in our weakness. We often request prayer for what we think we need. Like for example, what if, and let me tell about present sufferings and tribulation. In this world, you should have tribulation. Tribulation is a broad word. You know what it means? It means something that will squeeze you. That's what it means. You're gonna be squeezed in your marriage. You're gonna be squeezed in your job. You're gonna be squeezed in your church. You're gonna be squeezed as parents. You're gonna be squeezed in your neighborhood. You're gonna be squeezed as citizens of the United States. You're gonna be squeezed. It can be financial. It can be emotional. It can be mental. It can be physical. It's going to be. Something is going to squeeze you. Presently. In the present. Now. But in this world, having tribulation, Jesus says, take heart. I have overcome the world. I've overcome. So the world, remember what the scripture says about the world? The world and its desires is what? Passing away. Don't place your hope there. The one place you can place your hope, the one person in whom you can place your hope that will never disappoint you is God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who are one. That's it. And you know what's amazing about this? Remember the script Paul said, we have this deposit, right? You know what he calls the deposit in Colossians? Christ in you, the what? The hope of glory. And you know why he's my hope of glory? Because over 500 men saw him come out of that, saw him alive in bodily form after having died and been buried. And if he had power to bring his own body out of the grave, he's got power to bring mine. Amen. So I'm not trying to get him to keep me all together and make it easy for me now. Just get me to glory. It's fine. Just he is able to keep you from falling and to present you without spot before his glorious presence. And if I get to heaven crawling and limping and drooling, half blind and confused, I don't think I'll be complaining. Because my hope is not how easy it's going to be in this life. You know what I want in this life? I want enough strength to serve other people. And I pray that God give me strength. You know what? We shouldn't be even asking for strength to spend it on our stinking selves. Give me strength so I can go skiing this weekend. Give me strength so I'll bat 350 this season. No. Give me strength to do your will. And then take me home if I become unproductive. Okay? It's life lived in the hope of what God will reward us with then for enduring the present sufferings now. That's the way to live. So Paul finishes up in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this way. Knowing that this is the way it is, present suffering and future glory. Remember what he says? So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. You know what's unseen? Our hope is unseen. We fix our eyes on our hope. And you know what? And then you know what that makes us? When we are able to fix our eyes on our hope and realize, wow, we are promised a future glory of no suffering, no pain, no mourning, with the ability to see our future hope, we can compare it to the present suffering. And when you compare the two, instead of just focusing on the one, seeing the glory and comparing it to the present suffering, you can say our present suffering is both light and momentary. But what if you're not comparing? If this is not so high, and if it's not clearly in your mind, you know what it makes this present suffering seem like? It's so heavy and it's so long. Oh, suffering for 80 years outweighs eternal glory, endless, painless, full of joy, full of peace, forever and ever? No way. So can you see why, from God's point of view, He says, look, I know you've got it hard right now because of how much I promised you and what awaits you. You just do it all now without murmuring and complaining. All of it. You endure it without murmuring and complaining, because you keep in mind, I've chosen to subject all of creation to this present time right now. You're not alone in this. Everyone you come to church with is suffering. Anna and Luba back there know this guy named Ivan that we used to have Bible studies in his home. Matvienko. Ivan Matvienko. He asked me one time, you need to talk about suffering all the time, Brother Alan, but you don't ever seem to suffer. How is he saying that? How could someone say, I'm human? God's not giving me any escape badge. Why would he say that? Why would someone look at you and say, you don't ever seem to suffer? Maybe it's because there's no murmuring and complaining. If you're giving thanks and everything, life looks pretty good, doesn't it? And if I give thanks to my God every day for what His kindness and goodness to me, then I'm entrusting my suffering to Him. He sees. This song came to me today before church. I was just walking in here enjoying quietness. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers, oh, it's sweet, but it's low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace, be still. In all life's ebb and flow. And then the second verse came to me. It sometimes I have to look for it there in my mind. Though sometimes He leads through waters deep, and trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, I see His footprints all the way. He's with me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because You're with me. And if You're with me and You're allowing it, then I'll learn from it. You'll make it good to me. That's the kind of Christian we need to be, okay? Let's pray.